Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Back in the 1980s, Herman and Donna Ostry bought a farm about a half a mile outside of Bruno, Nebraska. But because the barn was near a creek, the floor was always muddy and wet. One year, when the creek flooded, leaving 29 inches of water in the barn, Herman decided to do something. Using a building moving company was too expensive. At supper time, Herman joked to his family, "I'll bet if we had enough people, we could just pick up that barn and carry it to higher ground." Herman's son Mike, however, took the idea seriously. So he welded a grid of steel lifting handles all around the barn, inside and out, enough for 344 people. He counted the boards, timber, plus the steel handles, and estimated the barn's weight at about 10 tons. That meant each person would have to lift about 55 pounds. The little town of Bruno, Nebraska was already planning its centennial this summer, so they decided to make the moving of Ostry's barn part of the official celebration. On July 30, 1988, local TV cameramen were on hand along with 4,000 spectators. With some directions from a bullhorn, the 344 volunteers lifted the barn in unison. The crowd then applauded as they moved the barn 115 feet to higher ground in 3 minutes. It's amazing what people can all accomplish when they work together. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you're tuning in for the first time, this is a live program where you get to call in a Bible question. If you have a question about the Word of God, about the Christian life, or things related, then we invite you to call. It's a free phone call. We've got lines open. It's a live program. Here's the number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. I know we have a lot of listeners that are on the road listening through satellite radio, and I'll give you that number again. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is actually in Indonesia right now at our evangelism training college there. So we'll be praying for him, and I hope you'll all be praying for me as we begin the program with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to just thank you for this privilege, opportunity to come together and talk about the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord, you'll bless and that the Holy Spirit will be present, both with those here in the studio, people listening around the country and other parts of the world. Bless in the calls that come in. Pray that the answers are in accordance with your word, which is truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I thought that was pretty amazing. You can actually see a YouTube online. They recorded back in 1988 when it looked like the whole town got together and they picked up this full-size barn, 344 people, and like a bunch of ants working together, they carried it. They stopped and took a rest once or twice, make sure nobody was going to hurt their back, carried it 150 feet or so to its higher ground, 115 feet higher ground, new resting site. And it made me think about in the Bible when the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed for 70 years. The walls had just been totally cast down by the Babylonians. That when Nehemiah came back with Ezra in the days of the Persian Empire, they decided to just all work together and see if they could rebuild the walls completely surrounding the city of Jerusalem. They had every enemy telling them it couldn't be done, trying to oppose them. And I'll read the verses to you in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, and chapter 6, verse 15. "So we built the wall, for the people had a mind to work, and the wall was finished in 52 days. They built a wall around Jerusalem, because everybody worked together. You know, in the last days, the Bible tells us the Lord is going to have a special team of commandos that are going to work together to spread the gospel, something like the 12 apostles did at the time of Jesus' first coming. The Lord's going to have 12 times 12,000 apostles, sort of the, it's called the 144,000. And you find this in Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. We have a book we'll send you for free if you'd like to better understand this subject. Who are the 144,000? You know, it says in Revelation chapter 7 that their winds of tribulation are going to blow on the world, but the angels cannot release these winds of strife and trouble until the servants of God are sealed with the Father's name in their forehead, with the seal of God, and that's the 144,000. Who is that very important group? Are they living in the world today? It's a free answer. All you have to do, call, we'll send you the book. That phone number for the book is 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. You can actually read that book online free by going to the Amazing Facts website. You can click, copy, paste, and put the book on your computer. Share it with others. Send it to a friend. And the book is called Who Will Sing the Song? Understanding the 144,000. If you just call the number and say, I'd like a copy of your book about the 144,000, great study for your church group. And one more time, that phone number, 800-835-6747. And now it's time to take your phone calls. So we're going to start talking with Mark, who's calling from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a issue that comes up once in a while that I need to grapple with. It's the idea that because God is infinitely holy and because he lives eternally, that sinning against him requires eternal punishing.
You know, the problem with that is that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, right?
Yeah.
And the wages for sin is death, right?
Right. I'm talking about those who don't repent of their sins.
Well, yeah, but the penalty for sin, Paul says in Romans, for everybody. I mean, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat the forbidden tree, you'll die. The penalty for sin is death. If the penalty for sin is burning forever, then Jesus did not pay our penalty. Jesus died on the cross, and he suffered for the sins of the whole world, but he didn't burn forever for everybody. And so everyone is going to be rewarded according to their works. There is a lake of fire, what we call hell. The wicked are cast into the lake of fire, and the Bible says this is the second death. The Bible says they are consumed, Malachi chapter 4, root and branch, never will they be anymore. And they perish. It's like John 3:16. So, you know, we have a free study. We'll be happy to send you on that, Mark. And it's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We'll send it to you, anybody that would like this. The study, if you want a copy, you just call 800-835-67, ask for the study. On the lake of fire or hell. And there's a website I recommend. More and more Christian groups and a number of denominations now are coming to biblical truth on this subject, that the Dark Ages teaching of hell just could not be supported by the Bible. There is a hell. The punishment is eternal, meaning that people are destroyed forever. It's everlasting destruction. The same way Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Jesus said, they will be destroyed. Well, they're not still burning today. And if you'd like to understand this, go to the website, helltruth.com. Real easy. Helltruth.com. Videos, all kinds of Bible study scriptures. It's just really well established. If you're a Bible Christian, you shouldn't have a problem with that. Take a look, Mark. Let us know what you think. And appreciate your call. We're going to talk next to Jean. Am I saying that right? From Columbus, Ohio, listening on the web. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor.
Yes.
My question tonight is, here in Ohio, we're noticing that in the sky, the moon, and you can actually see the planet Venus.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as I saw that today, when it's sunset here, here it's like 10 p.m. at night, and as soon as I saw it, I started researching on the internet, and everyone is saying that marks the 7-year time of tribulation. I want to know, is this Bible-based or is this people just making stuff up? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says that?
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that Venus in the sky is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. There's probably preachers out there that say that. Let me show you the one verse in the Bible, and this is when Jesus is speaking of the second coming. He says in Matthew 24, verse 25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars." He doesn't in particular mention Venus. So Matthew 24, verse 25 does, in the book of, I said Matthew, I apologize. It's Luke 21, 25. It's also, and you find similar verses in Matthew 24, but Luke specifically says, "There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Some people looked at the tsunami in Japan and in Indonesia with the waves roaring as one of the signs. And then, some of these galactic signs, people are wondering. So I think you're going to see all these things happening in concert near the end. So Venus, though.
This lesson is really going to tell us, the 7 years starts, right? We're just going to know with time, basically, right?
Well, I'll tell you a tip, and this is a good benchmark. The Bible's pretty clear that the time of trouble begins after the plagues begin. And the plagues you find in Revelation 15 and 16. And when the seven last plagues begin, the time of trouble has begun. Those seven last plagues haven't begun yet. And so I don't think that, any celestial signs right now are telling us that. There may be signs telling us we're nearing the end, but I don't believe we've entered the time of tribulation. And hey, I appreciate your call. We do have a book that talks about the tribulation. We'll send you a free copy. It's called Anything But Secret. And you can either read that online at amazingfacts.org, or we'll send you a copy if you want one for your hands. 800, call the number 800-835-6747. Say you'd like the Amazing Facts book on Anything But Secret. It talks about the Second Coming and the Tribulation. Appreciate your call. That frees up another line if you want to call in with your Bible question. That number one more time. This is to call with your questions. 800-463-7297. That brings you to our studio here. The other number is our resource operators that will get your address to send you the free offers we make. Going to talk next with Jerry, calling from Medford, Oregon. Jerry, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug. I have a question about the Lord forgiving us. Now, we read over and over again, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, how the sexually immoral, the idolaters, slanderers, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." And then in Psalms 103:12, which says, "Your sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west," or "He will remove them," I should say.
Right.
But then I read in Matthew 12:36 and 37, where Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." It doesn't give an exception there, and that's what puzzles me.
Well, I think Jesus is saying, and this is true with, Christ not only says it about our words, he says that every man will be rewarded according to his works.
Right.
Those are the things we've not repented of and forsaken. So I've had to repent many times for injudicious words and things I've said that I regret, and the Lord forgives you. The same way, all manner of sin and idolatry will be forgiven, it says in the same chapter. So, speaking poorly, the Lord can forgive that. And it's not that Jesus is saying you can't be forgiven. He's saying that if you're not forgiven, you will give an account for every idle word that you've spoken. That's why it's so important for us to repent confess our sins, repent of our sins, and ask God to change our hearts, be born again. Because he goes on, he says in the same passage, chapter 12, pardon me, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right?
Yes.
So Jesus changes our hearts, and when your hearts are changed, your words change. And he obviously forgives you for the old words. I mean, will Peter be forgiven for denying Christ? Those are bad words.
Well, I would certainly hope so. And well, yes.
He said, you know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then, you know, he forgave him. He filled him with the Spirit. He became a great proclaimer of Pentecost.
Paul, too, yes.
So, yeah, Paul, same thing. So, obviously, God forgives the bad words. But Jesus is saying that, you know, if it's not for our forgiveness, you'll give an account for every word. It's also a warning for Christians. Once you're saved, doesn't mean you can be reckless with your speech. And, you know, the words, for me, that's my biggest problem, is being careful with what I say. It, you know, goes way beyond worrying about cursing. I don't do that. But just making sure that you speak words of grace. The Bible says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, that you're encouraging, that you're always representing Christ, always truthful. And I think a Christian needs to just always be examining, what are they talking about? The Bible talks about frivolous jesting and our coarse jesting, I think is the way Paul says it. So, yeah, Jesus is just accentuating, you know, recording angels. They got a video of everything we've done and said. And we'll give an account. That's why we got to repent of those things and pray God helps us be more careful with what we say. That makes sense?
Well, yes, and I presume you're saying that, of course, you have to be careful once you become a believer, but you're saying also there's an implied exception in statements such as this to the believers?
No, I think what Jesus says in Matthew 12 is that people are going to answer for their words in the judgment. We're all going to answer for our behavior that is not forgiven or under the blood. Jesus makes similar statements. You know, he healed, forgave people of their sins and said, go and sin no more. Well, that means everything. The words, the actions, it was all forgiven. And he says, now go and live a life where you're careful. And you know, part of being careful is careful in our speech. You know, we do have a book. I think you'll enjoy this. For one thing, I have a sermon that is dealing with the importance of choosing our words carefully. You can listen to on the Amazing Facts website. We have a book called Tiny Troublemakers that talks about speech and the importance of making sure our speech is seasoned with grace. Send your free copy, and you just call that resource number, 800-835-6747. Jerry, we'll be happy to send that to you. Thank you for your call. Going to talk to Jose, calling from New York. Welcome to the program, Jose. You're on the air.
Hi, how you doing? I'm calling about John 7:52. Where the Pharisees are saying, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. But it just seems such an odd thing for them to say, I mean, if they were really learned men, because, you know, in Isaiah 9, it talks about, you know...
Isaiah 9, yeah, 1 and 2, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I don't understand.
Oh, well, all that's
so
telling
odd.
Us... All that's telling us is that the scribes and Pharisees didn't know the scriptures very well. And Jesus told them more than once, he said, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God.
Oh, okay.
So there was a lot of things. Now, they were correct. You know, when Jesus was born, Herod asked the scribes, where is the Messiah going to be born? They said, Bethlehem. And they were quoting Micah chapter 5. So they did know some of it. But
right.
The prophecy in Isaiah that the Messiah would be working up in Naphtali and Galilee, they didn't know that. They said, oh, there's no prophet coming from Galilee. Well, actually, Isaiah said there was. They just didn't know their Bibles very well.
Okay. So then that makes, I don't know, I guess because I thought that they were Pharisees, they should have known better. I don't know.
Well, some of them, yeah. But, and they're, you know, in this passage, they're making fun of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who
right.
believed Jesus was the Messiah. Some of them said, no prophet comes out of Galilee. And, you know, Galilee, for the people in Israel, was considered the boondocks. It was redneck country. That's why they used to scoff. And they spoke differently. You remember when the girl at the trial of Christ, she said to Peter, your speech betrays you. Aren't you from Galilee? And so they had a heavy accent. It was kind of like the English from Liverpool. They used to make fun of them. They talked like the Beatles. But so when they said prophet from Galilee, well, that's where the Hicks live. And but they just didn't know their Bibles. There was a prophecy about a prophet coming from Galilee. And that's, like you said, you're right, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Thank you for your call very much, Jose. Appreciate that. And we'll be happy to send you our study guide dealing with the subject of Bible prophecy. That would be called, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? We'll send you a free copy if you call the resource number. That's 800-835-6747. That opens up a line for the studio number. If you want to call in with your Bible question, got a line open. It's 800-463-7297. One more time, 800, God says, 463-7297. Talking next with Michael, calling from Upper Michigan. Is it still cold up there, Michael?
Yeah, it sure is. It's about 35 degrees.
Yeah, that's
it's
cold for us.
It's between 25 degrees the way we have 2 days ago, or a little while back, and that was about 50. We got up to 50 degrees.
Wow, that's a heat wave up there.
Yeah, it sure is.
So what's your question tonight?
Well, I was wondering what your counsel is on, because I've kind of run into this myself in my own personal walk with Christ, and I was wondering what the Bible, I know the scriptures, I know they had to be watching Jesus when he was on earth to record all of what he said and to pay close attention to him. And what does the Bible say about spying or stalking on another person? And when does it become sinful, and when does it become just someone following after just trying to be friends with somebody? I mean, where do you draw the line as far as, you know,
following someone around?
Yeah, like
spying
like
on them.
Spies. Remember the God told them to go spy out the city.
We're talking two different things. One is there are laws in the Bible that talk about governments, and you know Jesus said in your personal relationships turn the other cheek. For a government, it's eye for an eye. In other words, there's a reward for every crime. In personal relationships, you know, there's no reason you'd want to follow someone around. That's a lack of trust. It's kind of deceitful to pretend you're not watching when you are. For a military, when Joshua sent the spies out or when Moses sent the spies out, that's a military operation. It's a government thing that, you know, when you're at war, it's gathering intelligence. It's very common to want to get information. And so the Lord, of course, would not forbid that. But if you got a friend stalking around your house, that's, or if you're stalking around someone else's house, that's not, you know, appropriate for a Christian.
Yeah.
So those are, they're really two different principles. One is government rule. The other is our individual relationships. You know, and I'll tell you how to answer that. Christ said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you wouldn't want anybody stalking your house, nobody should be stalking yours. And there is one other verse. Solomon says, and this is for if you spend too much time with your neighbor. Solomon says in Proverbs, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he weary of thee and hate thee. So you don't want to be, you know, stalking around your neighbor's house or going even inside your neighbor's house so much they just get tired of seeing you coming. Anyway, hey, Michael, I appreciate that question. And I think that's probably first for that one. Very creative. Going to talk next with Ken, who's calling from Seattle, Washington. Ken, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello. Yeah, I've gone to the my friend's church over there in Stanwood, Washington, the Seventh Adventist Church there. But I had a discussion with my friend. This question I have the same with you is I'm thinking about getting married, I don't see anywhere where it says I should get a marriage license from politicians to become married.
All right, so now are you a Christian?
Oh, yeah, a follower of Jesus Christ.
All right. If someone is going to get married, you would want marriage to be recognized by the society, because marriage...
Yeah, well, I'm in a marriage ceremony and everything. I'm going to go to Staples and get a certificate, and then it's going to be between me and my wife and God, and then be witnesses.
Why would you not want to make it? Why would you not want to make it legal?
Well, there's a difference between legal and lawful. I have a Black's Law Dictionary, an older law dictionary. It's the fifth edition. It says that marriages originally are for to be. If you look it up in the law dictionary, it says marriages are originally for marrying a different person of a different race. It's not required for. That was one of the things that the politicians made up that years ago. But it's not required at all. There's no law.
Well,
no,
I'll respectfully disagree. I'm not sure what dictionary you're looking at, but the laws, Blackwell's, yeah. I don't think you've read the whole thing. It's an enormous book, and most.
Well, I read the dictionary. I read the definition of marriage and license in Black's Law Dictionary, fifth edition.
Most of the countries in the world for centuries, if not for millennia, have had marriages that are registered with...
Yeah, a lot of pagans do that. A lot of pagans do that, I understand.
Well, no, even in the Bible, when Joseph and Mary got married, they had an agreement between them. Before they came together, it was publicly known. And the reason for that was for the disbursement of property to the offspring. It was also to protect the wife if there was a challenge against that. And the children, if the parents should die, showing that they were legally married, they would know how do they place the children in the families of the father or the mother. Genealogies, the Bible, New Testament, and a lot of the Old Testament deals a lot with genealogies because these marriages were registered. And if you're not legally married, I don't know why you'd resist not only being married for the endorsement of the church. By the way, Bible says follow the laws of the land. So, you know, I always wonder what would be wrong with it? You're either really married or you're not. Sorry, Ken, I know I don't want to come down on you too hard. I know there are states where people live together and they didn't know better, and then they're declared married by common law marriage. But most Christians want to obey the laws of the land and have a legal registered marriage. And, you know, you'll find more information on that in Matthew chapter 5, and you probably know these verses, verse 27 on through 30, where they're asking about marriage and divorce. In order to be legally divorced, you had to first be legally married. So you had to have a real marriage in order to apply for a divorce. Way back in the time of Jesus, that was still true. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. You know, before we go to our break, I just thought I'd remind our listeners, we have more questions coming. And by the way, we do have a line open. If you want to call in with a question, it's 800-463-7297. We actually have two lines open. 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. A lot of people are wondering about the number 666. It's funny. You see it on a license plate. Comes up at the cash register. Folks are wondering, what's up with this mystical number? It's also a very interesting mathematical number, 666. Did you know 666 is it's the sum of the first 36 whole numbers? If you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, get to 36, that's 666, which also happens to be the number of slots on a roulette wheel and degrees in a circle. Go to 666 Truth. 666 Truth. We got a website, videos. You'll find it very interesting and probably even entertaining. We're going to take a brief break, get a drink, and more Bible questions coming. Give us a call.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
And with that, we are back. You are listening to Bible Answers Live. We're glad you're listening. Hope it's deliberate, but if you found us by accident, this is a live international interactive Bible study. And my name is Doug Batchelor. My normal partner, Pastor Jean Ross, is in Indonesia at our Bible college there. And so we're going to do our best to go to the phones and using the computer and our years of Bible study, try to answer your questions as accurately as we can. And going to the next question, we're going to talk to, Daniel. Daniel from Casper, Wyoming. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, how are you doing, sir?
Doing great. Thanks for calling. And your question?
Yeah, I was wondering about the 144,000 in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And as I was reading Revelation, I was reading the Bible, or the whole Bible itself, I came to a conclusion, and I was wondering, is the 144,000 are special troops that's going to learn how to fully operate of love? Because I was learning, when you mix emotion with love, you compromise what love is, and without love, you can't truly fight the last battle.
Well, you're not far off track there. The 144,000, it says they have their father's name in their foreheads. You find most of the verses about the 144,000, all of them, they're in Revelation. Most of them are in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. And it tells us that they have their father's name. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's like the disciples. The disciples followed Jesus more closely than any other group when he was on earth. There was 12 of them. The 144,000 are 12 times 12,000, because it's the whole world now, not just Israel. And what did Peter, you remember what Jesus said to Peter before Jesus ascended to heaven? Three times he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And so you're right, the 144,000, they know what it means to be purely and fully motivated by love. And
by love, and that's what I was thinking, because the Spirit put in my heart affection, and you can't fight something you don't know what you're fighting for. And I was thinking, and the Spirit was showing me, we're going to share in Christ's affection. We're going to understand his affections towards the sheep. And it's just like, you can't fight for your country if you don't know what you're fighting. And I was thinking about what Paul said. He said, you can't plunge your air without having control. And having control is knowing what you're fighting for.
Yeah. Well, you know, exactly. The 144,000, they love the Lord. The Bible says, why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. And so when we look at the cross and see how much Jesus loved us, we see how much he gave for us. It moves our hearts to love him and to want to serve him and reflect him, to do whatever he wants, because you just love him that much. Don't ever want to disobey him, because we know sin hurts him. But that's the key. Hey, thank you for your question. Make sure and send for our free book, Daniel, the 144,000. That number, 800-835-6747. Ask for the free book on the 144,000, or you can read it online by going to amazingfacts.org. All right, we're going to talk to Laura, calling from Kennewick, Washington. And welcome to the program, Laura. You're on the air.
Hi. I want a question. I want to praise God first for your ministry. You've been a blessing to our family.
Thank you.
And I want to say, my daughter, she's 5, and she's asked me, who made God? And I've kind of been stumped with that one. I don't know exactly what to tell her.
Well, you know, there are some things that we don't know. And it even says in the Bible, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. Job says God is past finding out. And we know, everybody in the world knows, whether you're an evolutionist or an atheist or a believer, everybody comes to the conclusion there is something about the origins we don't know. You either believe that there was a Big Bang and you say, well, where did the essence for the Big Bang come from? And ultimately, science will say, we don't know. Or you say, there was a God that was always there, and they say, where'd he come from? We say, we don't know. The Bible does say, God says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know what I might tell your girl, Laura, is when you look at a ring or a circle, it doesn't have an end. It goes around and around. God lives in all time. He lives in the future. He lives in the past. We can't understand that he has no beginning. He always will be. He always has been. And where he came from, it is a mystery. But we'll see him someday face to face. And if we dare, we could try and ask him to better understand how he could be ever existing. But that's what the Bible says. It's a mystery for us. But there's a lot of things. You know, I just think about. If you had shown a mobile smartphone to Davy Crockett, he would have thought you were a witch. But much less if he had taken it back in time and shown it to one of the apostles. But we know so much more about how video and sound travels through the air. There's so much we don't know. But in time, God willing, we'll understand more about how God is ever existing. Hey, thank you very much for your question, Laura, and bless your heart for calling in. With that, we're going to talk to Carson, who's calling from Detroit, Michigan, listening on WMUZ. Welcome, Carson. You're on the air.
Oh, good evening, Pastor Batchelor. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
That's good. Doing pretty well. My question dealt with Sabbath keeping, and as a Sabbath keeper, I was just wondering about a church that is a Sabbath keeping church that would start having Sunday services. Does the word speak on anything of that, or is there anything in prophecy that might allude to a Sabbath-keeping church doing Sunday services? And I'm vague on the reason for the Sunday services, you know?
Yeah, well, first of all, knowing that what day of the week is the seventh day of the Ten Commandments is easy to show. It's easy to demonstrate that it's the seventh day, what we call Saturday. Everyone agrees, at least most Christians agree. Jesus rose Sunday. They call that Easter Sunday. And the day before that was the Sabbath in the Bible. It says so. There's nothing wrong morally with gathering as Christians for a Bible study any day. If you start promoting a service in your church and making it look like you're gathering and it is the day of rest, it could send mixed messages. You know what I'm saying?
Okay. Right.
So especially if you're a Sabbath-keeping church, you don't want to be telling people it doesn't really matter what day you come for worship, which is different from getting together for a Bible study. I mean, I read my Bible every day, but right. What I do on the Sabbath is different. You see what I'm saying? So
yeah,
I think a church would have to be guarded about that. Now, in our church, you know, we do evangelistic meetings periodically where we invite the whole community to come, and we might meet 7 days a week in the evening.
Okay.
But we usually don't have a Sunday morning worship service. We have a Saturday morning worship service.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
I guess that's my confusion. I mean, because if you're having Sunday, and it's you know, it's not like an evangelistic outreach. It's like an actual Sunday morning worship service.
Yeah, just it'll start mirroring that you're, you know, having your weekly worship service, and it's as if to say it doesn't really matter that the you know, first day is more important than the seventh or seventh than the first. But, you know, God says, remember the seventh day. I think we ought to hold that out as unique and distinct. Hey, appreciate your call, Carson. We're going to give another caller a chance here. We're going to talk to Ray, who's calling from Frankfort, Kentucky. Ray, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Thank you very much. I want to ask you a question that has to do with more. I think the central theme of the thing is actually just living a holy life within a marriage, having a great family, a Christian family. My question really has to do with, you know, in a sexless marriage, and, you know, I guess the definition of that is like if someone actually has sex four times or less a year, it's considered a sexless marriage. If that happens and a Christian, whether it's male or female, has trouble, you know, I guess, being able to live in that situation, would it be right to divorce or not to divorce based upon that alone?
Well, Jesus gives us a criteria for a biblical divorce, and there's really only, well, there's a couple. One is, he says, saving for the cause of fornication, Matthew chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians, it says that abandonment, you know, if you're a pagan and you're married to a pagan and then you become a Christian and your pagan spouse says, look, I didn't sign up for this, I'm leaving, you're not under bondage in those cases. Paul is talking about a unique situation there. But back to your other question about, and this is a good question, you know, and I'm sure there's some husbands and wives out there perking up their ears. Paul actually talks about this. Let me just cover this verse real quick.
Yep.
1 Corinthians 7, speaking of marital intimacy, well, I'll read verse 4. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. You know, part of the human need is for affection and touch. And it says, don't deprive one another except for consent for a time that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again that Satan does not tempt you. Now, you notice he compares it to fasting and prayer. Well, how long would you fast? You know, if people are having intimacy in a marriage 4 times a year, that's not right, because you don't need 4 times a year.
Right. I'm familiar with that verse, and actually I believe in that verse. I believe that is actually the way that it should be. And typically, a lot of times in the Bible, a lot of times fasting is usually typically about 3 days, most usually. I totally believe in that. And, even in a marriage, the husband and wife are both Christian. I believe that should be what they should be doing. But in a situation where it's not that way, I mean, that's what the Bible says.
That's not...
Christian marriage. Let's say, you know, sex should occur in the confines of a marriage, really no other place. But if it does not, then what's the options?
Well, what's the option if a person is not married and they're living a single life? They need to live a chaste life like Jesus did and like Paul did and like, you know, many others have done. And so if a person's in a marriage where, for whatever reason, someone is using that, maybe there's a health problem, sometimes they can't be involved in intimacy because of health problems, or there could be, you know, other factors, that's still not grounds for divorce, biblically. It's difficult. It makes it difficult, and people can start feeling lonely. But Bible doesn't say that's grounds for divorce. You know, we have a new book, Ray. I'd be happy to send you a free copy. It's a really good book. It's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and it addresses some of these things. And if you call the resource number, 800-835-6747, we'll send you a free copy written by yours truly. 800-835-6747. The book is Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, What the Bible Says. And with that, we still have a line or two open, 800-463-7297. Thank you for your call, Ray. We're going to talk to Lizette, calling from New Jersey, about the unforgivable sin. Welcome to the program, Lizette.
Welcome, Pastor. How are you?
Doing good.
That's good. This is my first time calling the program, and I'm always listening to 570 AM here in New Jersey. And it is such a blessing. I was wondering, what is the unforgivable sin?
All right, good question. First of all, when people think about the sin that cannot be forgiven, you know, Jesus says all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven the children of men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this life or the world to come. And people get really nervous and they think, wow, maybe I've already done it. And they conjure up in their minds the worst possible sin that they can imagine. They think about, well, would that be killing your parents or your child? Or what's the worst thing you can think of? Is it, shaking your fist against the heavens and cursing God's name? And all those things would be sin. But the Lord doesn't say that. I mean, there's people that you can find in the Bible that verbally blasphemed, that murdered, that even murdered their children, that were then forgiven. And it's hard to believe. But all manner of sin and blasphemy God forgave when people genuinely repented. And there are sins that are worse than others. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, God cannot forgive, because it's when you get to the point where you don't feel any repentance or remorse for your sin, and you slowly have grieved away the Holy Spirit, and you've justified your sin, it's basically like living by the railroad track where you just don't hear the train anymore. And if we continue to resist the convicting influence of God's Spirit over the course of years, usually it doesn't happen in a day, that voice gets a little quieter, every time a little quieter. And we can just keep pushing God away, so we lose the capacity to repent, and God can't forgive us. You reach the point of no return, and that's the unpardonable sin. Reaching that point of no return, you're just going too far. So, you know, I have a book I can send you, Lizette, on that, and it's called Beyond Mercy, What is the Unpardonable Sin? If you call the resource number, and it is 800-835-6747. I'll give you that one more time, 800-835-6747. Ask for a copy of the book, Beyond Mercy, What is the Unpardonable Sin? And we'll send you a copy. It's we get this question a lot, and we don't want people to be discouraged and think, oh, I'm just going to give up. I've gone too far and committed the unpardonable sin, because the devil tells a lot of people they've gone too far when they haven't, and that just discourages them. Appreciate your call. Let me see. And we're going to talk to David, calling from Midland, Oregon. David, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Oh, good evening.
Evening.
Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely. Thanks for calling.
My question is regarding dinosaurs in the Bible. How? What's their role, and how do you prove that dinosaurs existed, in Genesis? And
prior to the flood.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, keep in mind, not only are there many extinct giant reptiles, we call them dinosaurs, they were thunder lizards, there are equally many extinct giant mammals. It's amazing that a lot of the animals, even the plants, I mean, the ferns and things, and they had dragonflies with a 2-foot wingspan. And so you look at the fossil record, and before the flood, the creatures were ginormous, as they say, many of them. During the flood, Noah took two of every creature, and it doesn't say he had to take a, you know, full-grown Tyrannosaurus rex. He could have taken an egg or a small one, you know. So the average size of the creatures on the ark were as big as a sheep. They weren't that big. And so he took two of every creature. And after the flood, some of these large animals that threatened people, they were probably hunted down or hunted to extinction before they got to multiply very, very much. So most of what we're looking at are the fossils of what existed before the flood. In fact, the Bible talks in, I think it's Genesis 11, about Nimrod, the mighty hunter. The reason they called him a mighty hunter is he may have been, dispatching some of these big reptiles and mammals. Now, there is reference in the Bible to this creature called a behemoth, and it's not clear what it was. It says it's got a tail like a cedar tree. So it's not an elephant. An elephant's got a little tail like a rope. So some have speculated that the few surviving dinosaurs are referred to by Job. And I believe that the problem with evolution is their dating methods are extremely flawed. And that man and these giant mammals and reptiles lived contemporaneously. So, you know, amazing facts, David. We carry a book. It was made for kids, but it's got good data in it. It's called Dinosaurs in the Bible. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, and it's got pictures and illustrations, and Dinosaurs in the Bible, I think goes right up the alley with your question. Just go to amazingfacts.org, and you can check that out in the book department. Thank you for calling. And anyone else with a question, you can still call 800. God says 800-463-7297. Next, I think we're going to be talking to Caleb, who's calling from Riverside, California. Caleb, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Welcome to the program, Caleb.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm Doug Bachelor.
How are you doing?
Good.
And how old are you?
4.
You're 4?
Yes.
Wow. I think you could be one of our youngest callers. And what's your question?
How are we stopped from doing bad things in heaven?
How are we going to stop doing bad things in heaven? Well, that's a good question. Very good. You know, the Bible tells us the reason we do bad things now is because our hearts are selfish. But through the power of Jesus, he gives us new hearts in this life. So when we go to heaven with our new hearts, we won't want to do things that are going to hurt Jesus. the desire to do bad things will be gone, and we're only going to want to do good things. So does that make sense?
Yes.
Oh, you're pretty smart. Well, I hope you keep calling the program. I bet you can teach me something in a little while. Appreciate that. Thanks so much, Caleb. Okay, we've got another caller, 4 years old. How do you like that? Another caller talking to Nathan, calling from Sacramento, California. Nathan, you're on the air.
Hello, how you doing, Pastor?
Good. And your
My question was, I was doing a study on the feast days, and I came across one of the feast days that Christ, the Messiah, had observed in John, I think it's 10:22. Where else can I read more about that feast days? I think it's Hanukkah. Where else more than I can study upon that? Where else can I find it biblically?
Okay. For one thing, let me just tell you, we have a book we'll send you. It sounds like you might be on the road, so if you can just remember, Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll send you a free copy, Feast Days and Sabbaths. You can read it at the Amazing Facts website, because you may not be able to write that down right now, for free. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. But to answer your question, you can find the feasts are mentioned in Leviticus 23. You also find the feasts, there is a feast of Purim that happens in the book of Esther because of the great deliverance that they had there. And the lights of Hanukkah largely have to do with something that happened during the time of the Maccabees, which is the intertestamental period when they chased Antiochus Epiphanes out of the temple and the oil continued to burn an extraordinary number of days, even though they had run out. Sacred oil kept burning. So, but you do find Jesus keeping several feasts. Most of the times you find Jesus keeping the feasts is in the book of John. It does talk about in Luke how he kept the Passover when he ate the Last Supper with the disciples. Go look up that book, Feast Days and Sabbaths. And Pastor Doug, I've got a series that I do on YouTube talking about Jesus in the feast days. Of course, you can watch that free on YouTube. I'm going to try and take another call or two before we run off the air. And going to be talking with, going to talk to Allie, wants to know something about God. Allie, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live from Ontario. Allie.
Hello?
Hi, real quick, we got about a minute.
I have a question.
Okay.
And is, why we can't see God? Can you explain that? Why we can't see God?
Yeah, I'll do my best. Of course, it's difficult when you're talking about things that are invisible. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned, they were evidently robed with garments of light. It says they were naked, meaning they had no artificial clothing. But the same way that when Moses talked to God, his face glowed, Adam and Eve kind of glowed. They had these robes of light. When they sinned, the light went out and something else happened. They could no longer see the spiritual dimension. Around you right now, wherever you are, Allie, there are angels. God, Jesus said, I'm with you wherever you go. There's a spiritual world we cannot see. After man sinned, we were restricted to the three dimensions that we can see right now. There's another dimension, a spirit world that's around us. And God is a spirit, the Bible says. And so we really need kind of our spiritual eyes opened to be able to see him. And it's like, you know, some creatures go around in the dark, and right now we can't see radio waves, but we believe in them because you watch the radio and we can't see wind. But we see the leaves move, and there's a lot of things we don't see that we know are very real, and God is very real. But for us right now, he's invisible. But trust me, he's there, Allie. Hey, listening friends, I'm afraid we are going to run out of time before I can do another caller justice. And if we didn't get to your question tonight, God willing, I'll be back with Pastor Ross next week. Just want to remind you in some of our closing live moments on the air, if you enjoy the program, if you're encouraged, edified, blessed, instructed, or anything good comes from it, it's your program. We hope you'll help us keep it on this station. And all you got to do is go to the Amazing Facts website, and it's simply amazingfacts.org.com.anything, and it'll take you to our site. You can donate online so we can stay together and keep studying, and God willing, we'll do it again next week. Thanks for calling.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up, and I'm flipping through channels, and then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up, and I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals, I went through all the study guides, and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up, and he's going through the appeal, and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny. I didn't feel like I was going to be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in the door, and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did, and I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.